If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like us to turn to 1 Samuel and to the chapter 14. First Samuel 14 and the verse 1. And with our Bibles open, we'll just bow together. And we'll ask the Lord's help both in the reading and in the preaching of His Word. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we can draw nigh into Thy holy presence. We're thankful today that we can come in Jesus' name. And we come, Lord, now seeking and asking for Thy stillness to come into this meeting house. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt now prepare our hearts aright, both for the reading and the meditation of Thy Word. Remember, Lord, how that Thou hast said that we're to take heed how we hear. And therefore we ask now for that right preparation of heart, knowing that the preparation of the heart in man alone belongeth unto Thee. We ask now for those here that are unsaved, that they might hear a voice speaking to them today. And for us, Thy people, surely our response would be in love in all that Thou hast done for us. Speak, Lord, for Thy servants heareth. And to that end we pray that Thou wilt draw very near to us now. We're conscious today that in and of ourselves we have no ability. Who is sufficient for these things? Yet we're glad today that our sufficiency is of the Lord. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. To that end, grant to us now that infilling of power for service. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we'll commence to read at the verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. And he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sinneth. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Mishmash and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no strength to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men and will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. And if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the hold where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will shew you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. A very great trembling. And then drop down there in the reading to the verse 19. And it came to pass that while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. We'll end our reading here at the verse 23. And we know that God will add a blessing to this public reading from His own holy and infallible word for His name's sake. Amen. I want to speak this morning for a short time upon the subject, the darkest day before the dawn. As I studied this message, I was encouraged. And I trust this morning, as we look at it, that you likewise will be encouraged. The darkest day before the dawn. We've been reading this morning about the breaking out of the blessing of God upon Israel. What a breaking out and an outflowing that it was. God here in this occasion sovereignly turns the tide. The situation is turned upside down for God. But of course, prior to this event and to this occasion, the very opposite was the case, because Israel was living through some of the very darkest days of its history. That's why that we would term the message today the darkest days before the dawn of blessing. If you turn back in your Bible, we will recount some of those sad, some of those dark days that befell Israel. If you go back to the chapter 13, you get an insight into Israel's darkness, indeed into Israel's dilemma. Because when you get to the chapter 13 and to the verse 5, there are certain things we learn there about their awful situation. And you find there in the verse 5 that first and foremost there was the amassing of the enemy. And what a formidable enemy that it was that was arrayed in that occasion against Ezra. The Holy Ghost records for us there that they had 6,000 horses. There were 30,000 chariots. We read there that they were footmen like unto the sand of the sea. The assembling of the enemy. You notice also in the verse 5 there's the thought there about the abiding of the enemy. Again we are told that there was a pitching there in the camp. And the thought is there that they had come to stay. I want you to get that truth. They had come to stay. They were claiming this territory for themselves. You notice there in the verse 2 that Saul had already retreated. And so we can learn from that and glean from that that there had been a surrendering of God's heritage to the enemy already. You notice also in the verse 5 that there is the aim of the enemy. You notice there it says that they had gathered themselves together for what purpose? To fight against Israel. That's the aim. And the whole thought there in the context and the whole meaning of it, that they had assembled there that they might come and defeat and destroy the testimony of God and of His Christ. That's the aim of the enemy. You can add to that the affliction and the activity of that enemy. You drop down to the verse 17 of the chapter 13, we find there that there were three companies. The Bible describes them there as three bands of spoilers. That's how the Holy Ghost records the word. And the word there literally means a ravening and a wild beast. A ravenous beast. And here we have these spoilers, and they're going out, we're told, here northward. And they're going out eastward. And they're going out southward. And their aim and their activity here is to plunder. It is to destroy. It is to weaken the people of God. That's why that Saul had already retreated and gone back. You see, up until this point of time, their aim and their activity was advancing. And we can stop there this morning and say that there we have the activity of the enemy, but the enemy in sight here is none other than that old serpent, the devil. And he hasn't changed one wee bit in his aim and in his activities. Let's learn that lesson this morning. But you notice here the impact. And you notice here the results upon the people of God. They're fourfold. Again in the chapter 13, this time the verse 7. The end result of it all is a fearing amongst the people. For there in the verse 7 it says that the people, they followed Saul trembling. You can add to that in the verse 7 not only a fearing of the people, but there's a fleeing of the people. And it says there that some of the people crossed over Jordan. Verse 6, it says that some hid themselves in the thickets, in the rocks, and in the mountains. What a sad testimony of the people of God in that day. A fearing, a fleeing of God's people. Notice there the folly of the king. You've noticed it already. Verses 8 through 14. verses 13 and 14. He's in the wrong place with God. Therefore is camped as well in the wrong place. Notice there in the chapter 14 and the verse 2, the fashion of the day. What was the fashion of the day? Well, we're told there that Saul tarried, it says, while the enemy triumphed, mind you. That Saul tarried there, it says, in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. That's the fashion of the day. It's a day of idleness across Israel's camp. It's a day basically of inactivity. When the enemy is up and doing, God's people are at ease in Zion. That's a wee bit like our day, isn't it? The fashion of the day. But I want you to notice here that in the midst of this dark kind of log of things that we've been looking at and underscoring and noticing, in these dark and dismal days for Israel, yes, days when Israel were at their very worst, I want you to notice that God steps right into the situation. And because that God steps in a dark day, another day dawns. It's a day of light and a day of liberty for the people of God. And you see, we learn the simple lesson that God can so easily come and turn the tide. We want to look at the turning of the tide here this morning, that it might be an encouragement to us, an incentive to us, to look afresh to the throne of grace and to the God Almighty who sits there, the one who has lost none of his ancient power, for he's still the same yesterday and today and forevermore. So we're looking here at God's intervention. God turning the tide, God coming into the whole situation. That's what we need in Ulster today. The very same blessing that broke out here in these dark days. We need to know it and experience it in our day. So I want to just underline three things this morning about the outpouring of God's blessing that fell upon Israel here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. The first thing I draw your attention to about this blessing is the inception of it. The inception of this blessing. Because it would be good for us this morning to learn and to hide in our hearts the author of all this blessing. That from whence came all this blessing. Who was the author of it? What's the inception of this blessing? Well, the verse 1 gives us the clue to all else that follows. How significant an introduction we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. For the Holy Ghost begins this way, and he says, "Now it came to pass upon a day." It came to pass upon a day. The letter rendering of those words reads like this. It came to pass upon a definite day or a defined day. That's how it reads. In other words, it was a divinely appointed day that God's blessing came. Now, from that we learn two things this morning about the inception of this blessing. Number one, we learned that it was sovereign in its inception. It's just like Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 1, in the beginning, God. The very same. And apart from God moving at the very dawn of creation, there would have been no creation. And so it is here. There would be no dawn of blessing apart from the fact that God is the inception and the commencement, the author, the first cause in this blessing. So I want you to learn this morning that it's not of man the blessing of God. The first cause here was not Jonathan and his armor bearer. But the first cause here is God. He is the source. He is the fountainhead of every blessing and on every occasion. And you see, what I'm getting at this morning is simply this for our encouragement. That God has a divine calendar, if you like. And there are days in that divine calendar of God. Days of sovereign providence. Days of divine order, let's call it. Oh, if you like, red letter days. And God has underscored and underlined certain days in the history of creation itself when He will come and pour out to us the windows of blessing. And such as it was here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, there is this day anointed and appointed for the pouring out of blessing upon Israel, and they didn't deserve it, mind you. They didn't deserve it. And you see what's happening here is that God begins to move upon the heart of Jonathan here and his armor bearer. And what He's doing is that He is making them willing in the day of His power. And only God can do that. If you're cold of heart this morning, only God can stir you. I can't stir you. This message will never stir you. But unless that God comes today and takes that heart of yours as He did Jonathan and his armor bearer and makes a difference, there'll be no difference in your heart and in your life, nor in my heart and in my life. But thank God there are these appointed times. Times when God comes and underscores them for blessing. Over there in the book of Exodus chapter 12, we have just one account of many of an appointed season ordained of God. And there in the chapter 12 in the verse 40 we read concerning Israel as they're dwelling there in Egypt. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And mind you, that was a divinely and a sovereign appointed time. They couldn't make an exit out of Egypt before that time had come. An impossibility. But you see, the appointed time has arrived. One of these red letter days for Israel has come. And in the verse 41 we read, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even, listen, the self same day, it came to pass. It's the same thought, divinely it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You see, it's God's appointed day for Israel's exit. Isn't that reassuring today? Over there in Joshua chapter 21 and 45, it says that there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel, for all came to pass. You know, that's what keeps me saying. in an insane world, the sovereignty of God. Remember the day, I have the worst memory in the world, I think it was 01, that I went down my lane in the ambulance, and I knew that something was wrong in the brain, someone had burst, and I said to myself, Norman, you'll never be home again. But you know, the thing that held me in the storm was the sovereignty of God. Nothing else. All things work together for good to them that love God. And so it is. The good purposes of God and the doings for Israel here. You know, there's a lovely text of scripture in the Psalm 102 in the verse 13. It says this, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. It's come. That's what's happening here in this chapter. The set time to favour her has come. And you know, wouldn't it be good if in 2007 some red letter day is still to come this year? Be good for you as an individual if that were so. Be good for our families. Be good for this congregation, be good for our denomination. And who knows? That's why we can't become downcast, you know. It's never a doomsday situation in God's cause. There's always a silver lining. We need to pray that God in His mercy will grant us this year one of those red letter sovereign days of His blessing. Oh, the inception of these things, it was sovereign. But not only was it sovereign, but I'm glad to say that it was sudden. It was sudden. You notice there again in the verse 1, it says on a certain day. Certain day. You know, that was the day when it was least expected. It was a day when it was seemingly an impossibility. You see, this great blessing that fell out upon Israel was, well, it was unimaginable. As far as Saul was concerned and as far as the remainder of the people were concerned, it was the very last thing in his mind. In fact, the opposite was the case. They were expecting this great host, and we have read about them here, this 6,000 horses and these 30,000 chariots and these footmen like the sand of the sea. Israel expecting them to make their attack. But you see, God comes not only sovereignly, but God comes suddenly to change the situation. We read over in Isaiah 48 in the verse 3. He says that I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of my mouth and I showed them. And then it says I did them suddenly and they came to pass. He's a sovereign God, you see. But thank God sometimes He works suddenly. Are your circumstances dark and dismal this morning? Are they depressing? You know, in the light of this word I say to you today, hope thou in God. Hope yet in His mercy. Have you sons and daughters this morning? Bypath Meadows. Maybe there's a prodigal this morning, who knows? they're on your mind and your heart today. You remember the story of the prodigal away there in the far country, indulging in the filth of the world, and how long the father had waited and looked, lamented, longed for him to come. But you know, one morning, suddenly and sovereignly, he came. Oh, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. You know, God can turn the tide so suddenly. We think of that portion this morning in the book of Acts. We know it so well, the chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then it says, suddenly. I like that word. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. How sudden it was. In the chapter 2 and the verse 2, suddenly God the Holy Ghost is poured out. In Acts 2:14, Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stands up to preach. When you get to the verse 37, that convicting and convincing power of the Holy Ghost is let loose. And in the verse 41, we read that 3,000 souls are saved. But I want you to get this. Not only the suddenness of the power and the demonstration of that power that fell that day, but I want you to get a hold of this truth. The shortness of the period of time that had happened. How sudden it was. You know, from the commencement of that day of outpouring at Pentecost to the evening time it all takes place, it's a matter of a few hours. Oh, how sovereign, how sudden, how far reaching the blessing of God when it comes. And the Holy Ghost says in the verse 41 of Acts 2, and the same day there was added unto the church 3,000 souls. The same day. Oh, the inception of these things. Very quickly, for a time's almost gone. Notice in the second place, not only inception of the blessing, but the instruments of this blessing. The instruments of the blessing. If you look there at the verse 1, we have an insight into the instruments that God used that day. And of course, God always uses instruments. There in the verse 1, we are told the number of them, 2 young men. We're told the name of one, the necessity of the other. One was the king's son, and the other, we might class him as an ordinary kind of fellow. That encourages me today, should encourage you today. God can take the minister or the pastor, you see. And at the same time, God can take the average 5'8", and he can use them all for the extension of his kingdom and for the glorification of his name. And although these 2 young men are poles apart and completely different as far as their rank and responsibility and reputation is concerned, yet there are several things that made them similar. Certain characteristics here whereby that God could take both these young men, and mind you, only these 2 young men in the whole camp of Israel, and could use them that day for his honor, for his glory. Certain characteristics that made them useful and usable that day. Why were they instrumental that day? Number one, and I can only but list them today. The first reason why that God can use these young men as instruments was because that they were young men with a burden. They were burdened men. They had a burden for the cause of Christ. That's what set them apart from anybody else. And how necessary it is that we have a burden for the Word of God. You know, the Lord will never use us unless we have some kind of a burden for God's work. Over there in the book of Nehemiah, the chapter 1, we read these words, "I asked them," Nehemiah says, "concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also are broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Another dark day in Israel's history. Notice the reaction here of the man of God. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." And that's why that God could take Jonathan and his armor bearer. They had a burden and a love for God's work. And you see, Jonathan's heart and spirit was grieved and burdened that this great dishonor, this whole situation that was prevalent amongst the people of God. We need to pray like the old prophet of old, as God's people today. "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep for the slain of the daughter of my people." We need a burden today afresh for Ulster and the cause of Christ. You know, not only were they burdened men, but I think that they were brave men. Look there again at the verse 1. It says, "Come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison." You know, those words are very, very easily read. You know, they're not so easily realized. You think about that for a moment. Literally, what Jonathan is saying to his armor bearer here, "We too, this morning, are going out against thousands." I tell you, there's bravery there. He's saying to his armor bearer, "We too are going out literally to attack a multitude." I think, you know, that this is one, if not the bravest maneuvers of the whole of the Old Testament that you'll ever read about. What a situation it was. What a situation it was. Physically, it took a brave man to see it done. We've read there in the geographics of the situation, if you like. The Philistines are encamped away up there in a natural fortress. Josephus writes about it, and he describes it as a precipice of three ledges making a natural fortress. That's where they were camped. Robinson and his Victorian Recorder say that it was much too daunting and dangerous for us to climb it. And yet the Bible tells us here that Jonathan and his armor bearer following him climbed up it. Add to the fact that when they got to the top, what were they doing? He says, "Come and let us go over onto this Philistine garrison." The word there means stronghold. A stronghold. What a daunting task that it was. We have to say concerning them that they were men who were strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. They were brave men. Let me say this, that they were believing men. Look there at the verse 6 very quickly. He says, "Come and let us go over It may be that the Lord will work for us. You see, he's a believing man. The phrase there in the verse 6, it may be, they are not words of doubt. They are not words of dismay. Rather, this is an affirmation of Jonathan's trust and confidence in the Lord. He's saying an affirmative here, I believe that if we go in God's name, that God will intervene for us. Oh, as a man who believed in God. Verse 6 makes it clear that he believed in the promises of God. It talks there about the uncircumcised that he's going out against. In other words, those who have not the seal of the covenant in the flesh. Those who are outside God's pale of blessing. But what he's reaffirming here is simply this, that we are inside the covenant of God's blessing. And what he's saying there in the verse 6, he is pleading here God's covenant relationship to his people. And when he says there in the verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us, he is reassuring his armor bearer. And at the same time, here in prayer, he is reminding the Lord of his covenant promise. A covenant promise that he had given there to Abraham in Genesis 13, verses 15 through 18. He's claiming the promise. He is claiming the land that God gave to Abraham. That's what he's doing. That's how you pray, you know. See, Spurgeon used to say, when you take a promise, make it your very own and put your name upon it and plead it as if it's yours. And that's what Jonathan's doing here. Oh, he's going out believing in the promises of God. He's going out believing in the power of God. Verse 6, for there is no restraint to the Lord, and the word there is Jehovah, the creator of all things. And there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What Jonathan is saying there is simply this. He's going out believing that Israel, as a covenant people, possess in Jehovah, the omnipotent God, that assurance that he would not refuse to give them his help in the fulfillment of that which was his very will. You see, there's confidence there. Believing men. Let me just say in closing, they were blessed men. God blessed the labor of their hands that day. And so he will, you and I and our denomination, if we go out to do the will and the work of God. Look there at the verse 15 and 16. And there was trembling in the host. And in the fields and among all the people, the garrisons. Notice how the Holy Ghost emphasizes this here. The spoilers. They also tremble. They were, you see, to the very fore. They were the elite forces, if you like, of the Philistine garrison, but the Holy Ghost records that even they were caused to tremble that day. Such was the intervention of God, and such was the outpouring of God's blessing. What a mighty intervention it was. What a merciful increase it was. Their prayers were answered, and God gave them far more than they even asked for. That super abundant outpouring of God. We read there in the verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day. You read of it there, and we haven't time to go into it today, in the verses 20 and 21. Their fear is turned to faith. Their fleeing is turned to fighting. Though surely in the light of these words today, we need to say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. come this morning believe that God is still all-powerful, able to turn the tide. Let's pray with that kind of a heart's conviction throughout this Sabbath day, throughout our prayer times and our prayer seasons as we meet here week by week in our congregation to lay hold upon God. Let's know who God is today. Let's, like Jonathan, believe that He's a God who hears and answers prayer. The God who moves sovereignly. The God who can move suddenly, even though it seemed nigh an impossibility. The Lord bless and encourage your hearts as we have looked at His Word even together this morning. Bring our service to a conclusion this morning by turning together to the hymn number 534. This hymn is not only a praise from the heart, but it ought to be the prayer from the heart as well. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. Hymn number 534 must stand to sing, please. Gracious God and the eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege and the opportunity again to consider Thy Word. We say today that good is the Word of the Lord. We thank You, Lord, for its many encouragements to us. We pray, Lord, today that Thou wilt encourage our hearts. Maybe some today here downcast, circumstances for whatever reason, Lord, are getting on top of them. Oh, be, Lord, as Thou hast said in the psalm, for Thou art the lifter up of our heads. Lift up the cast down, even in this place today. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt increase our faith, that faith that will not shrink, will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to go on, to go through with Thyself. To that end, we pray that Thou wilt separate us the one from the other. Tarry with us throughout the Sabbath. Bring us back again in the evening time. We pray, Lord, for that special sovereign preparation of the heart of the ungodly. O God, work and move in their hearts even this afternoon. And we pray, Lord, as we come back again in the evening time, it will be a sowing of the good seed of the Word of God and not good ground. To that end, grant us now Thy blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.